If you notice the picture that I chose, Moses at the burning bush. Because my topic is, whom do they say that I am? See, this has been the question for man throughout history. Who is God? Abraham knew him as God Almighty, El Shaddai. Moses, when he asked, what should I tell him and who has sent me? He said, I am. I am that I am. And then Moses wanted to see his face, and the Lord passed before him saying, the Lord, the Lord. So Moses knew him as Lord. Then Jesus appears upon the earth. Because that question was still being asked. And so Jesus asked the question, whom do they say that I am? There were three accounts in three of the Gospels that Jesus asked this question, and it was answered the same but slightly different each account. We see that in Mark, if you have your Bible, chapter 8, verse 27 through 29, we will see Jesus asking that question to his disciples. And you can just say amen when you're there. Mark chapter 8, verses 27 through 29. And so Jesus begins to ask this question. Verse 27, he says, and Jesus went on with his disciples to the village of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, who do the people say that I am? And they told him, John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets. And he asked them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, you are the Messiah. Please turn to Luke's account, chapter 9, verse 18 through 20. And in Luke's account, he says this. Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, who do the crowds say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen. Then he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, the Messiah of God. Mark, and if you notice, these two who give their accounts of this account were not there. Luke or Mark. But now let's go to an eyewitness. Turn to Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 17. And let's see what the eyewitness says about that event. Like I said, it's all the same, but there is more because he was there. It says in 13, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, and one of the prophets. He said to them, But who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter replied, You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but by my Father who is in heaven. That's the point that I want to make as I go forward. That's why I wanted you to see the accounts. Because it's important to know the complete story. That Simon Peter could not receive or know who he was by flesh and blood alone. And no can a man today know whom he is by flesh and blood alone. It's got to be called by the Father. That's why he said, you have to be called. You have to have the Spirit. It has to be revealed to you from heaven. This was the telling question that had been answered by Israel, and it is the question that all mankind must answer today. Because one's answer is the difference between life and death eternally. But this was not a new question that Jesus was asking. For Isaiah asked the same thing in Isaiah 53. Please turn to Isaiah 53. And we'll look at the first three verses. He says this, Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. And I want to share something with you about that word, dry ground. It means Zion in Hebrew, parched ground. Zion. He had no form of majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom man hid their faces, he was despised, and we, he was speaking of Israel, esteemed him not. Now, that we is all mankind. Though the prophet was speaking of Israel, that's the point that every man must come to. And what is that esteem that Israel should have given to the one the Lord had revealed? First, that he was the one that would stand in the gap between God and man. For this was what the Lord was seeking. If you have your Bible, turn to Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30. And this is what the word says. And I sought, speaking of the Lord, I sought for a man among them who should stand up, should build up the wall and stand in the breach before me for the land that I should not destroy it. But I found none. See, God's wrath was kindled because of man's sin. Israel had sinned just as the world had sinned. And God, because he's merciful, had no desire to destroy, but to save. But there was no man to stand in the breach between God's wrath and his mercy. No one on earth. So if you have a plan to save yourself, I'm going to tell you right now, it's not going to work. Because you're not the man to stand between you and God to keep his wrath or his condemnation from you. Because he looked on the earth and found none. See, you have to understand the eternity of God. When God looked, that means all the way to the end. Because if there was someone could have came other than Jesus, he just patiently would have waited for him to be born. There was none. Ezekiel 22, in that same chapter, verse 1 through 5. Look at who and what the gentleman or the person that he was looking for. It says, and the word of the Lord came to me, saying, and you, son of man. We've heard that phrase used with Jesus, right? Will you judge? Will you judge the bloody city? Then to declare to her all her abominations? You shall say, thus says the Lord God, a city that sheds blood in her midst, so that her time may come, and that makes idols to defile herself. You have become guilty by the blood that you have shed, and defiled by the idols that you have made, and you have brought your days near. The appointed time of your years have come. Therefore I have made you a reproach to the nations, and a mockery to all the countries. Those who are near and those who are far from you will mock you. Your name is defiled. You are full of Talmud. That's a harsh word. That God says your city has become a bloody city. But I want to remind each and every one of us, as we stand here in this place we call America, let us not sit high on our horse or judge Israel as if they are the worst on the earth. Have you not seen the blood running in the cities of America? Do you not know the number of the infants that have been destroyed? And the young people that are slaying one another? And you think that Israel is bad? And you wonder why we are falling apart. We have become a laughing stock of the world. It's the same God that judged them shall judge us. And there's only one that can stand in the breaches. But are we asking for him to come? Listen to Jesus' words to Israel. Matthew 23, 37 through 39. As he came and sought to be the man in the breaches, and they were not willing to receive him. And this is our Lord weeping. Jesus said this, weeping. Verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stone those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. First Timothy 2:5 says this, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, and the man is Christ Jesus. There is only one. So if you're looking for someone else to stand in the gap, you're looking in the wrong place. Because no one can stand between you and God and mediate but his son. 2, that he is the Lord's only begotten Son and Lord over all. All of you know this one. Please turn to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. This is our great Christmas scripture. But I want to take you far beyond Christmas right now. It says this in Isaiah 9, 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Only one Son has the government of God on his shoulders. And there is only one government that rules in the kingdom of men. So why are we looking elsewhere? Why are we looking for anyone? Whether it be Joe Biden, Donald Trump, Barack Obama, or any other dignitary on this earth. Why are you looking there to govern you when the government doesn't rest on them? The government rests on one person's shoulder. And it is his Son, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Are you seeking peace somewhere else? Do you really think you're going to get peace somewhere else? That's a foolish man's game. Don't you understand what I just read? That you live in a bloody city? Don't you know that the Lord said, come out of the city, just as Christ was slain outside of the city? He tells the church to come outside the city with him because the city was filled with blood. He was slain outside. Therefore, you too should be outside of the world that we are living in and living in the world that is God's. John the Apostle says this in John 1, 1 through 4. Again, another scripture that we are all familiar with. Probably some of you can quote it without even having to look at your Bible. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. See, that's important for us to understand that Jesus is the Word. That he is the Word of God. And that he brings life, and that there is no life anywhere else to seek. Finally, you need to know this. That Jesus, and this is what we esteem most highly, that Jesus is Lord of the living and not of the dead. All of us have read the account or heard the account. Please turn to Matthew 17, 1 through 3. You've all heard this account, or you've read it. But I want to reveal something to you after we read it. It says this, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them upon a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as snow. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Now we know that when they left the mountain, he told them to not say anything until he was resurrected. But there was a significance in them taking him up there. He didn't just take him up there to show them that he was God. He wanted them to believe what he had been saying about himself. He said that, "I am the God of the living, not of the dead." He has said that to the Pharisees many times. Here is his proof. Jesus showed his authority over life and death. Standing there were two people that Jewish people revered most high. One was Elijah, that they knew had been taken up by God and therefore had never died. And he brings him back to show him he's still alive. This is why Paul came and told us in 1 Thessalonians 4 to not worry like other people. Why? Because God is the God of the living, and he makes sure, he says, then the dead in Christ will rise first. Guess who was there? One who had died. Moses. The account in the record said that he had died, but yet he's standing there alive. Because Jesus is the God of the living and not of the dead. And it was to let us know that those who die in him will rise with him. And those of us who are still alive will be transformed with him. Both witnesses were there. One to say, "You saw me go up, and I'm still here." One that says, "You know I went to my mountain plot that God told me and died. Here I am." It was a powerful testimony. And he said, "Tell them, after I have risen, tell them after I have risen that I'm the God of the living." So now you get his resurrection from the dead, and they are going around telling people, "No, Jesus is risen from the dead, and you too will rise from the dead." They had an account. They could go and tell people, "No, we saw Moses. We know that he died. The record is true, but we saw Moses. You remember Elijah who was taken up? He was there." And those who are alive in Christ will remain alive in Christ. Those who die in Christ will rise again. Don't you have great hope? This is the esteem that Jesus should receive. So I say this: whom do you say he is? Is he the one that is Lord over your heart, your tongue, your eyes, your hearing, your feet? For if not, then he is not Lord of your life. Jesus warns against the fruit of the man and the path that he chooses. Please turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. So that you know that these are not my warnings, but his. Jesus says this in 13. "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." Why does he say that? It's because there are many who are willing to go through the broad gate. And you know what the broad gate is? Just say a prayer and you're safe. Don't have to change. walk the aisle, or get baptized. There's a whole faith that says you got to be baptized. That's true, but you need to be baptized in faith. See, there's a broad gate of easy believism. Just do this, do that, you're saved, and you check off the box, and you can go on your way, and God will never impugn sin to you again, and you're free, and you can go and do what you want, and yeah, you can sin and be bad and do all these gracious things against God, but that's okay. God knows you have faith. James comes along in 2:24 and 26, and he says this: you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Verse 26, he says, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. You know those works he's talking about? The works of obedience. That's why Jesus says, narrow is the way and hard. You know why it's so narrow and why it's so hard? Because Jesus commands and asks us to hate everything. Every single thing. And that hate isn't the kind of hate you think. But he means put nothing before him. He says that if a person doesn't hate his mother, his father, brother, sister, child, even wife, if you love anything more than me, you are not worthy to be my disciple. That's hard teaching. That's why it's so difficult, because you're called to die to yourself. Because he said, a man who preserves his life will lose his life, but he who loses his life will save his life. I can't tell you to say a prayer and just be saved. I'm going to tell you what Jesus said. Lose your life and come to me. See that question that he asked the young man, the rich young ruler? Sell everything and come follow me? He knew that was his life. So what's in your life that you won't give up and yet you want to follow Jesus? Because if Jesus reveals something to you that you need to let go of, you need to let go of it. Because sin is lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. And remember Jesus' warning? Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did I not do these things in your name? And he says, I did not know you, lawless one. Doer of iniquity, sinner. We have to believe what Jesus says. In verse 16, he says, you will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes? Are figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruit. You want to know why that's such a hard teaching? Because it's the basis in which Jesus Christ judged the Pharisees for speaking evil against the Holy Spirit. Remember he said he wouldn't forgive anyone who blasphemed the Holy Spirit in this age or the age to come? Think about what you're saying and then what you're doing. Because you may be walking and treading very closely to the same place the Pharisees were. Calling evil deeds good. and good deeds evil. To say that you can walk with a holy God and never repent in your deeds is treading very closely to saying that Jesus could not change you. And you say you have the Spirit of God living in you, and yet you can perform none of the righteousness of God? That's why Paul warned us and said, heaven forbid that Jesus Christ be the God of sin. Because you're saying Jesus is leading you there. First John 3:4-6 says this, and this is why he says this, because there is an easy believism out there that tells us really never to repent. The warning of John that salvation of Christ is more than a profession, it is a confession. And you've heard me say this before, because profession is what one says, but confession is what one has seen and received. It's different. You confess that you have received the power of God, that you have seen the Lord Jesus in the canonized scriptures. You know that he is Lord. And 1 John 3, 4 through 6, so that you understand my point about you need to have a changed life if you're in Christ. He says this. This is the apostle who God gave the word on Patmos to come back and tell the church these things. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sin. In him there is no sin. No one who abides in him, and that him is Christ, keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. That's why I'm bold enough to tell you that. Because I'm not standing on David's word. I'm standing on the word of God and warning you by the word of God that if your life is not being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ, you need to fall on your face and repent and turn to him and be willing to sell all to follow. So if there's something you're keeping back, don't end up like the poor ruler who walked away sorrowful. Because anyone who comes to Christ should be joyful. If you've come to Christ and you're still filled with a lot of sorrow, maybe you haven't let go of something. The ruler. Because here is what I wanted to point out to you about that story. Think about it. The ruler came to Jesus joyful. Joyful. Like someone coming down the aisle. Joyful. And Jesus was there to accept him. But Jesus only accepts you on Jesus' terms. And so Jesus said, okay, what have you done? Kind of allowing him to give a little record about being good, right? We all like to give a little record that we've been pretty good. Jesus doesn't tell him he hasn't. He doesn't rebuke him. He doesn't call him a liar. He gives him a few laws and he says, I've been keeping them. So Jesus says, okay, but you lack one thing to be able to walk with me. Jesus looked into that one thing that bound his heart, that kept his heart corrupt from God. His wealth kept his heart corrupt from God. He couldn't love God with all of his heart. We read, Lord, thy God, the Lord is one. We place him above everything. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy mind and all thy strength. He says, I need that from you. And there's only one way you're going to get to me, and that's to let it go. And he couldn't. See, there's some of us who have walked the aisle maybe, and That one thing Jesus keeps prodding at you, say, let it go. You say, no, nah, but not that. And then you go back to saying, you know, try to convince yourself you're saved. But remember what the blood does. It cleanses us from all sin. That means it takes it away. The blood of Christ isn't just a sprinkle. It's a river that flows. And because it's flowing, it moves something. It moves the sin away. That's what the scripture says. That he came to take away sins. Not just so that we would be free in the eyes of God, but free to do the righteousness of God. But here is where man's at. This is why we are called to come outside of the city. Chapter 2. This is what we are seeing at a greater time than we have seen in a long time. Not just here, but throughout the world. Listen to what's going on. It was written down for us to understand. And we stay on the outside where Christ is at. Psalms chapter 2. Psalms chapter 2 says this. Why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things, and the kings of the earth sets themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. You know, God commands us to love our children, right? But we've thrown that away. We've cast that bond away. It says, love thy neighbor. We don't do that anymore. We kill one another viciously and violently. Look what's going on in Ukraine and around the world. See, we've cast the cords away. Verse 4, he says, who sits in heaven laughs and the Lord holds them in derision. Does it not look like we're in a lot of derision? Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in the fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. Has he not put his king? We just read the government's on him. And he's the Prince of Peace. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask for me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise and be warned. O rulers of the earth, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the king, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who takes refuge in him. That's each and every one of you who have accepted Jesus Christ. Blessed are those who take refuge in him, because we can't take it in what we are looking at. Luke 2:25-35. I just want to end there with the beauty of why our Messiah and who he is, how highly esteemed he should be, because he will judge every heart alone. Every heart alone. This is the account of Simeon. Listen to what Simeon the prophet says when Jesus is brought to him as an infant. Luke chapter 2. I'm sorry, Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 35. Let me have an amen or a slow down, whichever you need. Okay, Luke 25-35, it says, now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and he blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation. I love that word salvation now because it means saving power. Listen to that again. For my eyes have seen your saving power that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and a glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed him and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel, and for the signs that is opposed. He said, A sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Whom do you say that he is will reveal your heart? You know, because some are looking to Muhammad, some are looking to Allah, some are looking to Buddha, Hare Krishna. They've said a lot of things about, see, but there's only one God, so that means it's not Jesus. Whom do you say I am? Hare Krishna. Whom do you say I am? You see what I mean by that question? Whom do you say that I am? Seeing how there's only one God, that question, those names are applied to only one God. Though they bow down to false gods, there is only truly one God, one creator. There are no others. Therefore, whom do you say I am? This is a powerful question. And your life, like I said in the beginning, depends on how you answer that. So here's a revelation. If Jesus is your Lord, then you should be following the Word because He is the Word. We read that earlier. So if you're not obeying the Word, then Jesus is not your Lord. For the Scripture says this about the Word of God. And we'll finish right there. Psalms 138:2. Psalms 138:2, and this is in the New King James Version, and it reads like this. I will worship towards your holy temple and praise your name for your love and kindness and your truth, for you have magnified your word above all your name. See what that says? If Jesus is the Word, He is saying, I have placed Jesus above all the names. That's why every knee shall bow and everyone shall submit and say that Jesus Christ is Lord. Everyone. Have you ever thought of how frightening that's going to be? How sad that's going to be for some? That for a brief instant, they will know exactly who the Lord Jesus is. And then he says, I have no part with you. If I can draw this to some of us in our lives, maybe this will help you understand why this is a serious thing. We've all are maybe dated high school, whatever, throughout our lives. And have we dated that one person that we thought we were madly in love with and they said, I want no part of you? How did we feel? That's kind of what's going to happen. that instance of knowing and bowing and knowing that God is Lord. But they have no part with Him. That's a frightening thing. Because Jesus is Lord. And the Word of God is faithful and true, and it stands. So if you have said that Jesus Christ is your Lord, then I ask you to obey His word. Because He's not Lord if you don't. There's too many people punching tickets to get on the bus. But unfortunately, the bus they got on has no transmission. So it can't go anywhere. Jesus is moving all the time, taking us, stretching us, growing us all the time. And if these things are not happening in your life, ask Jesus to change your life, that you might become obedient, so that when the question is asked to you, whom do you say that He is, that the Father might reveal it to your heart, that He is the Son of the living God, and that there's no other way but through Him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I just come to You tonight, and I rest in You. I rest, Father, in Your will and Your work. Father, I thank You for everyone here that You have revealed Your Son to. We are grateful to know Your Son. We are grateful to know that He is Lord. Father, and I ask that for myself first, if there's anything in me that You have not been Lord over, I ask be Lord now. And Father, if there is anything that my brothers and sisters are struggling with to give to You, I ask, give them strength and courage to let it go, that You would be Lord over all of their lives, every area of their lives. We need You to be Lord of our lives. Father, otherwise we will make it a mess. I thank You tonight, Father, and ask that You'll give traveling grace and mercy as we depart tonight. Bless everyone that has been under Your voice and under Your word. May it bind us forever to You. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll close us with the traditional Aaronic blessing, if everyone wants to stand. Let me get my glasses on. And I thank some of you, because I know it's been a long day for some, and that you came out. This is from the Aaronic blessing that God gave unto Moses to give to Aaron to bless the children of Israel, as I shall bless you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Shalom.